Thessalonians, we'll read the whole chapter, chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And then we'll turn over to back to Ezra, I should say. Old Testament to our preaching text. Ezra 5. We'll read the whole chapter. Ezra 5, verse 1. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. At the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethra-Boznai and their companions came to them and spoke thus to them, "Who has commanded you to build this temple and finish this wall?" And then accordingly we told them the names of the men who were constructing this building. But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, so that they could not make them cease till a report could go to Darius. Then a written answer was returned concerning this matter. This is a copy of the letter that Tattenai sent, the governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethra-Boznai and his companions, the Persians who were in the region beyond the river, to Darius, the king. They sent a letter to him in which was written thus, "To Darius the king, all peace. Let it be known to the king that we went into the province of Judea to the temple of the great God, which is being built with heavy stones, and timber is being laid in the walls. And this work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands. And then we asked those elders and spoke thus to them, 'Who commanded you to build this temple and to finish these walls?' We also asked them their names to inform you that we might write the names of the men who were chief among them. And thus they returned us an answer saying, 'We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. And we are building the temple that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and completed. But because our fathers provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this temple and carried the people away to Babylon. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to build this house of God. Also, the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple that was in Jerusalem and carried into the temple of Babylon, those King Cyrus took from the temple of Babylon, and they were given to one named Shesbazar, who he had made governor. He said to him, 'Take these articles, go, carry them to the temple site that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt on its former site.' Then the same Shesbazar came and laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. But from that time even until now, it has been under construction, and it is not finished. Now therefore, if it seems good to the king, let a search be made in the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon, whether it is so that a decree was issued by King Cyrus to build this house of God at Jerusalem. And let the king send us his pleasure concerning this matter. Thanks be to God for his holy and precious and powerful word unto his people in Christ. Well, good afternoon. It's good to be here with you. And we continue in Ezra, as many of you know. This is our afternoon series. We began about a month ago as we've gone through four sermons and four chapters so far, kind of hitting it, I guess, in somewhat broad strokes. But we're calling the series Priorities and Perseverance, as Ezra teaches Christians about the power of God to renew our priorities and strengthen us through his word in the gospel to persevere in God's purposes and the things that really matter, how God renews us in that. So we saw in this, God calls his people through the decree of Cyrus that he gave in chapter 1, going back there, that they would go back to Jerusalem after being exiled in Babylon, the people of God would, for 70 years. They had been exiled, and they would be able to go back and rebuild the temple, which is where they met God, where God's presence was then for the Lord. We know Christians today, we don't have a physical temple, though we have the sanctuary we come to, and we are grateful for that. But there are principles we learn, even as Christians today, about worship in this book, about coming to serve the Lord together, about using the place and the resources that God gives us. But the temple, of course, as I said, was the place where God's people met the Lord, where his presence met with the Jews in that time. It had been destroyed by the Babylonians when Judah was taken into exile. Remember, Israel, the north, was taken into captivity before Judah was by the Assyrians. But then Judah was to learn from that, but they didn't. And eventually, because of their continued rebellion and disobedience, God promised Judah, the southern kingdom, they would go into exile for 70 years with Babylon. So, now we think about this today. Christ's body, his people, are the living temple. He is building. Christ is the one building it. Christ came to be God's temple. Jesus talked about that, didn't he? That he'd have his body destroyed on the cross, but then take it up again, the temple, his body, through resurrection. And that would offer full access for God's people to be able to come through faith to the Lord. So, Christians, when we look at Ezra, a book like this, we learn great principles in an Old Testament book like Ezra about leadership, yes, about the importance of God's word, about unity, about encouraging one another as we as Christians today seek to persevere in God's priorities, in the building up of the church of Jesus Christ for God's glory, God's living temple as we grow together. So, Ezra 1-6, just reminding us of the big picture a little bit today, it focuses on the whole effort, chapters 1-6, of bringing Judah back to rebuild the temple where God would be worshipped rightly once again, but it is about more than that in a sense, underlying it. We're seeing that it's all about the Lord, God doing a great work in the people's hearts, in renewing them, in causing them to desire to worship the Lord rightly, in them working together and being renewed spiritually to do the work that God had called them to do. Ezra 7-10, we're going to see those chapters. It brings Ezra on the scene and it shows the impact of this spiritual renewal. We'll see the steps necessary as they continued as God's people in the land with a temple. But Ezra, we see as a whole, it's about God renewing hearts, about him renewing lives so that we can serve the Lord alone and do the great work God calls us to, just as he had called them to a great work then. And so there are great truths that we learn in this book of the Old Testament, Ezra. Ezra is about the renewal of their vision. We saw in chapter 1, the vision of God. God working behind the scenes, using Cyrus to provide the way back, the resources. Ezra gave us the vision of the people of God in chapter 2, revealing God numbering everyone. Everyone matters. And we saw that long list of names and family heads of all types back in Ezra 2. And Ezra is about the vision of God's purposes for us, the ultimate purpose of worship we saw in Ezra 3 as they came together for the first of the restart, of the rebuild of the temple. We're going to see it's going to have to happen again, isn't it? We saw that last week. We saw that in chapter 3 when they were back in the land. They come together in one mind to do the work. And even though they can't rebuild the temple at first, they do what they can to worship. They rebuild the altar. We saw that. That's where their hearts were. It revealed their hearts then desiring to worship God, to offer the sacrifices the right way, to come to God the only way they could by God's grace. And they were united in song. We saw that. Rejoicing, even though some of them were looking back on the glory days, I believe. See, they were exiled in about 605 B.C., returned back in 539 B.C., Ezra 1, and the first rebuild, it happened in 536 B.C., before we saw last week what happened. What we saw last Sunday was, as soon as the work had begun, it seemed almost, opposition was not very far behind, as is often true in the Christian life, isn't it? When God's doing work and using us, and we're working for the Lord, the enemy is coming on our heels. And chapter 4 of Ezra, and even in Ezra 5, we'll see it today in a more subtle way. But especially last week, we saw the tactics of temptation, the tactics of opposition to God's work. Ezra 4 revealed strategies that we could see there, I believe, for those tactics of temptation. As the enemy seeks to infiltrate the ranks of God's people, and join into the work, first of all. Remember that? They said, hey, the Sumerians in that area, they said, we worship this God too. But they worshiped all kinds of gods. And they just said, let us help. And Zerubbabel and his crew, they say, no. Remember? We saw that when deception doesn't work, discouragement is the core tactic and frustration in our Christian lives over time. Cyrus was there on the scene, remember, in chapter 1 earlier on. But by the time the work is first restarted, and soon after, Darius is then the king in Persia. Now, chapter 4 revealed the efforts in that time to stop the work of the rebuild of the temple. But then we saw, just to remind you, verses 6 to basically the end of chapter 4, except verse 25, they revealed a flash forward of examples of the types of tactics and pressure that come against God's work. And we saw them in these letters, right? They reveal the core tactic of the enemy of accusing Christians of lies and through insinuation and exaggeration so that the church and the Christian faith look out of date, look like a minority, even dangerous, so that they're meant to be stopped. And we saw how applicable that is to what we deal with in the church today, isn't it? But that we need to follow the strategies of recognizing compromise, refreshing one another in the truth and in Christ, remembering God's truth in a world of lies, and resting in God's grace as we remain focused on the true work of God. And what we saw is verse 25 of chapter 4, that it goes back to the current time of Darius and the work comes to a halt. Probably the people were weakened internally already. We're going to talk about that today. And the combination with the external attacks and the talk and the frustration and the intimidation, it wore them down. And they halted the building of the first rebuild of that temple. And even though we can understand it, they quit too soon, right? This is what we always do in our Christian lives at times. When we get to chapter 5, the narrative picks back up with Darius, the time he's king in Persia. But what we start to find out is that the work once halted doesn't restart for 16 years, actually. And you learn that here. You learn it in Haggai and Zechariah. But the first rebuild began about 536 B.C., and the second, this next rebuild, not until 520 B.C. So Haggai, it's good to study these two with Ezra. Haggai and Zechariah, we see, are prophets, and we see them in the text today, don't we? God used them during this time to encourage a wake-up call to get back to the building. So Haggai challenged them about their apathy, their need to restart. Zechariah paints more of a vision of what God would do in a day of small things to encourage them to keep working and to start the rebuild again. But what do we learn as the church as we look at Ezra 5 today? God uses Haggai and Zechariah to encourage them from the Word of God, and they respond this second time. We see that in the early verses of chapter 5. They respond. They start it back again. The prophets join with them. Yet there is still effort to hold them back. Yet, did you notice? It's not anywhere near or even considered harsh like chapter 4. It's not filled with lies and deceptions that we can see there, at least on the surface. It seems Hattaniah, this guy, wants to make sure things are following code. They're really meant to be there doing this. And we see the people of God being encouraged to restart doing it, but then they're hit with another possible further pushback and having to then trust the Lord in all of that. Yet God uses them, we're going to see, as they speak honestly, as there's testimony, as we see they focus on the purpose God had in all of this, as they wait on the Lord. What do we learn in Ezra 5? Well, last Sunday was clearly the strategies for the tactics of temptation to give up. Here we see, I believe, how God restarts the work as we see Darius' response. We'll see that in chapter 6. Hint, hint, it is good how God works through that. But God works through all of that, and the people will rejoice, and we'll see that in chapter 6. But Ezra 5 shows us how God revives us, how we cope with discouragement, especially over the long haul, especially when it's easy to give up or to not get back to work, to think that we've gone too far. As we said last Sunday, the internal problems we have can grow over time and wear us down as the external pressures then build on that and wear us down. And in our own laziness, our own continuing apathy, it is hard to break out of that. So chapter 5, I believe, is going to show no clear effort, it seems, against God's people. But you know, sometimes when the discouragement is built up, when it is very real, when we are facing that because of others' sin or our own sin, and it's very real, it doesn't take much for the straw to break the camel's back, as we say, right? To cause the excuses for us to be held back, for us to be apathetic. This happened over a 16-year period, as Haggai told them. They were more concerned, if you look at the book of Haggai, they were more concerned about their homes and their luxury than the house of God and rebuilding. And they were rebuilding God's house, the temple. And they were saying over and over, well, it's not the time now. It's not the time to rebuild now. And God says, never the time, is it? It's never the time to do the work of God. It's always something else, Haggai told him. He was bold. But someone said, rampant self-interest and the necessity of self-preservation crushed any interest they had in rebuilding God's house. And it's really a picture of worldliness, how we can, as Christians, we get sucked into that. Someone said it's an enchanting attraction, worldliness. Bolt after bolt of good resolutions, clamp after clamp of obedience, this man said, are gradually pulled away from us, and the result is backsliding. So when the opportunity came, they responded in chapter 5 in the first two verses, yet more red tape was in the way. More subtle attack. More reason not to do it anymore. More reason just to give up. It doesn't take much sometimes, does it? So we see some principles in this, I believe, embedded in what happens that God uses to motivate us to get moving for God's work. To help us and help others. To be encouraged in discouraging times. We see it in the prophets God uses, these two prophets, their messages, but also in the perspective God's people need of God's hand. His eye in all of these things. His eye watching them. Did you see that? It's in Psalm 33 as well. We're going to see it. We see it in how this letter about what God's people have said, and it goes to Darius. How it's a testimony, right? How they respond with honesty. How it's used by God. How it reveals their trust in the Lord to do what God had promised to do. So we're going to see the encouragement of God's Word today, the engagement we need with God's will, the endurance and the impact that has when we're doing God's work, the examples we can be as God's witnesses, and the expectation as we wait on the will of the Lord. So we're going to see some things here, I believe. Our response, our reflection, our remaining, our replying, our resting. Number one, look on your, if you see your outline, it's to respond. The first point we can see here, I believe, is to respond promptly. Here we see the encouragement in God's Word in times of discouragement and apathy in verses 1 to 2. The first goal or focus I believe we can see we need to have, especially in times of discouragement and potential apathy in our faith and God's work, how we cope with it is here, the response that is prompt. Now, verses 1 to 2 are all about the essential nature of God's Word all the time. But especially, I think we see it in context in the times when God's people get worn down and we feel we can't get back up. We feel we don't have anything left to give and we're discouraged, and it doesn't take a lot to hold us back or to knock us back. We need this, don't we? We need to remember it. Proverbs says, a righteous man falls many times, but by faith he's able to get up once again. See, at this point, the temple rebuild was halted. Remember, chapter 4, 25. But this goes for 16 years, and Ezra tells us, it was in verses 1 to 2, God worked through Haggai, these prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. God used them to make a difference because they responded promptly to God's Word. But of course, it was God's Word that was used. But they responded. Now, if you study these prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, you see they both brought God's Word effectively, but differently, in different ways, and with different angles, and slightly different messages, though certainly the core message was the same. But yet God uses both of them. Haggai was a bit more in your face, maybe the book of James, you might say, right? Calling out the people for how they let this go on. How their priorities were out of whack. He didn't pull any punches, as we say, right? You know, they got caught up in their luxurious homes, but they didn't care about God's house. And God told them through Haggai, again, you say the time is later, the time is not now, but the time never comes. Like the t-shirt I saw years ago that said, procrastinators unite tomorrow. And this is our thing, isn't it? They had given up. Over time, given in to their own lives as the priority, and as time went on, it became harder and harder to break out of that and to refocus on what really mattered in the work of God. The priority of rebuilding the temple to worship God. And they let it go. And we might look in our lives today, right, and say, well, when I look at my relationships, or I look at my marriage, or whatever it is that's going on and the struggles I'm facing, my relationship with God, how do I start this better? How do I see this renewed again? You know, all the things of life wear down on us, and we start to look back at whatever it is, and we think, I failed again. I can't be different in this again. And we can become cynical, can't we? We can start to think, well, what's the point in this? Why do I even try to renew my prayer life? I just keep going back and doing the same thing again, and I don't stick with it, you know? Is it going to really work? And this is what happens sometimes, isn't it? As we apply this today. But God uses Haggai only on the scene, if you read that book, for a little while, two chapter short book. We don't know anything else about Haggai, except in this book. God uses Zechariah to paint the vision, and he used Haggai to make a big impact, and he uses Zechariah to paint the vision, I believe, of God's will, what he would do in the temple being rebuilt, where all this is going, even beyond to what he would do in the Messiah that was coming, to encourage them, to not despise the day of small things. And the point is, in Ezra, God works through his word in us. He works through all of us in different ways. Through Christ in us, with different spiritual gifts, different callings in a certain sense, the same calling, but in different ways. He equips us all to serve for the building up of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4. He works through His Word in us, and He uses us. And God will use others to encourage us through His Word. He'll use the preacher, He'll use the teacher, the Bible study leader, the mature encourager. He will encourage us But don't overlook how He will use you in doing that as well. God will use us when we are open to be used, to speak as we sing, speak just a word for Jesus, to tell of His grace in our lives, to give that little nudge some believer might need, and that encouragement to get going. God will use us to remind that believer of our hope, of the grace that we have in Christ, that's in God's Word all about the Lord. And think, what would have happened here if Haggai, and Zechariah for that matter, had not responded to God's calling to go and bring the Word in verses 1 to 2, where they were in Judea and Jerusalem? It seems, well, we don't know for sure, but would it have ever happened? Would they have ever rebuilt the temple? It seems that over this time, the leaders especially, maybe even the prophets in those 16 years, they had gotten comfortable with things too. And they wouldn't speak up. They're the ones that respond to the prophets when Haggai and Zechariah speak. But they had gotten comfortable. Your Zerubbabels, your leaders, they got comfortable with things. They didn't challenge the people. They maybe had said, well, they're not going to listen to anything now anyway. But what if the prophets had not responded promptly, speaking up for the Word? What if they had said, well, they've heard this before. They're not in the right place to hear this. It isn't going to really make a difference. We'll do it later. We don't know for sure, but you'd have to wonder whether this second rebuild attempt would have ever possibly happened then. But Haggai and Zechariah, who is, Zechariah says he's the grandson of Iddo, by the way. He spoke up. They did it with authority. Did you notice that? In the name of the God of Israel, reminding the people of God, the God they served, why this temple being rebuilt was so important, that they served Him. And the people responded promptly too, you see. You notice that? We see Zerubbabel. It starts with the leaders, the governor, the key leader, Joshua, the main priest. They rose up and they began to build God's house again. You know what's interesting I find with this too? Is the prophets didn't just bring the Word. They lived it out, didn't they? And they came alongside them. They encouraged them in it. They helped them. The prophets responded to speak the message, but also to live it. Because, of course, what was the message? The message was the importance, the great importance of rebuilding this temple and doing this great work for God. It tells us, response to God's Word that encourages us and helps others in times of discouragement. It's not just in sharing the Word, but in showing what the truth of the Word means in word and deed. Since God's Word is living and active, we see and remember, don't we, how important it is to know the Word. And then to be with God's people, to share that, to spur each other on towards love and good deeds. David said, there is the Word of God, and in it the secret power at work within the Word, and they go together. And how important it is to receive the Word, as we read in Thessalonians, or he says in chapter 2 later, that you receive the Word not as from men, but as from God, as the Word of God in the gospel that's come to you. What an encouragement, though. Think about this for the prophets. The Word has been neglected. They've stopped these 16 years. They haven't done what they should have done. And they've let it go. But now they see God's people respond. And the leaders are encouraged. They're setting the tone. It inspires them, the prophets, to join with the leaders as well. It's all working together. This is what we need. The encouragement of God's Word together. When we're in these times where we can be apathetic and not committed to the work of God as we should. The God of Israel was with them. This was God's work. And encouragement in God's Word reminds us the work of God is not going to be stopped. And encouragement from God's Word, it reminds us that it needs continued support. That's what we see as the prophets come alongside them, as they were with them. They supported them in the work they're doing, yes, but I have to imagine that they continued to encourage them from the Word. Continue to remind them God was with them in all they were doing. So as this guy, Wallace Benny, says, God's people need God's word preached to them regularly. That's the primary means of God's encouragement for his people. As we hear his promises, we're reminded of his steadfast love, his promised help, and that he'll enable us in all that we're called to do. So the word that encourages us, yes, is essential, but we need to see the right response, don't we? They respond promptly. The prophets respond to share it. The people respond to start the work with the leadership at the beginning. And God with them in all of this is blessing the efforts. We'll see that later. So this is what we need to remember. The blessing of the Bible is when we are responding to it, when we are repenting based on it, believing based on it, relying on God based on it. As David said, sometimes the Lord must expose our folly before he'll encourage our faithfulness. And we need to remember that, right? That's what God was doing through these prophets, because they had gotten so focused on their own life and on what they were going to do that they were lackadaisical in the work of God. They became what we say worldly, which we Christians can get into those things. You know, Haggai told them in the book of Haggai, you eat but never have enough. You drink but you don't have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. If you look at Haggai, because they got so focused in the world, never found real satisfaction in those things. But only responding to the word of God brings the change. And that leads me to point number two here, and that's reflect presently. Reflect presently, deeply. Here we see engagement with God's will. In verses 3 to 5. The second goal or focus I think we need to see here, and we need in times of apathy and discouragement over the long haul, as we do God's work, what helps cope with it is to reflect presently. So there's a response promptly, the encouragement of God's word, and second, there must be a continual reflection deeply, presently, that we're engaged as we are encouraged by the word, we're engaged with God's will. We see this principle, I think, in what happens once the second rebuild start happens. And there again, there's something that's happening. There's a temptation. There's a distraction. It's much less harsh than last Sunday that'll come here to potentially halt the work. See, they've started it back again. And again, what I said earlier, there's something else to discourage. It's much less harsh. But, you know, when we've failed, when we've seen struggles in our life, when we've seen things not go the way we thought they would, when we're dealing with our own sin, what can we do? It doesn't take much to break the camel's back. We can make mountains out of molehills, as we like to say where I'm from, especially in those times. We have great potential to not see God's hand at work, God's presence with us, when we are already thinking, what could go wrong? And sometimes smaller things can seem to be the worst things as they remind us of the really bad things before. And that's what could happen here. You can see it. It's almost like a spiritual post-traumatic response, you know? And maybe you have to look at this and think the Jews, maybe you're thinking this way. You know, as soon as the rebuilding's starting, well, now this guy, who are you, Tatanai, from beyond the river, another guy from beyond the river, probably a Samaritan, we don't know, but he seems to be wanting to know, well, is this really legit? We don't know his motives, do we? But he doesn't do anything harsh like the guys in chapter 4, does he? Those letters. But we see the principle why we need to reflect deeply, presently, engaged in God's will, in these times especially. And I say reflect presently because the question is going to be that we'll all face at times is, are we going to respond to God's sovereignty, God's grace working in those times, or react based on what is going around us, which I know it can be easy to do. What others are doing, what others are saying, we have to reflect presently. Because God is working through His Word presently, working His will out presently in the lives of His people here, that even though the governor from beyond the river, this area near Persia, right, probably might have been a Samaritan again, we don't know for sure, Tatanai, but he wants to know what's going on. In other words, the rebuilding is going on. All these Jews are joining hands in this effort, and he sees it all. We'll look at that later. That's all fine and good, but he still wants to know who's authorized this. What reason is there for this? I mean, we don't know what he's asking these questions, the purpose behind it. He sees that they're building a temple for the great God. The right translation, I believe, here is not that they told them the names, right? They wanted to know the names and they told them, but that they wanted to know the names. He doesn't seem deceptive in this, Tatanai and his crew, but they want to know the proof for this, the documentation for this. They're not going to accept it at face value. They see what's happening, but they want to know. And the key that I want us to hone in on is in verse 5. That though they want to halt this work, at least to have the documentation, what does verse 5 say? The eye of their God, the eye of God was upon the elders. So the work did not stop. The point I don't want you to miss is even though this is happening now, they were allowed, God did not allow the other group to come in and stop the work again. We know in his sovereignty, he didn't. They were allowed to keep on working right up until the letter could get to King Darius, king of Persia. Psalm 33 told us, we read earlier in the call to worship, that the eye of God watches over those who fear him and walk in his way. And I say that's why we reflect in these times when we want to give up, when we've failed in the past, we've given in before, and we don't want to get back up, we just don't think we can give any more to it or that it'll make any difference. To think the problems are too great. Reflect. Remember, God's eye is on his people. He is watching. God is working. And this is not a promise for the world around us. No, this is for his people. He's for you and I. Are you encouraged by the word of God regularly? I hope that you are. But then in that, are we engaged with his will? In that, and in life, as we pray, as we seek him, as we walk with him. Ever said, what an antidote to discouragement to know God has not left us alone. He's always watching over those who walk with him in the fear of the Lord and faithfully. Tony Evans, this pastor in America, I read this story years ago, I remember. He was on this job as a young man, as a Christian, and these employees were cheating the system somehow. I forgot what it was, but he tried to call them out on it, you know, because he knew how they were not having integrity. They were stealing essentially from the company, but it only led to more persecution from them and attack, and he had to just sort of stay the course and do what was right. But the long story short is that eventually the head bosses came in from corporate, I think, and called him in, and he thought, oh no, what's going on here, and what have they said? But no, they had saw all of this on camera, video, and they saw what they had done wrong. And he was promoted. The eye of the Lord is watching over those who fear him. What it means is God is working presently in our situations if we fear him. I always like 2 Chronicles, I believe it's chapter 5, but it says, God's eyes search to and fro through the earth for those that fear him and seek him. Hamilton says, what's happening now in our day matters for the glory of God. We need to remember that. It matters for the souls of who will hear the gospel, hear the truth, and either repent or they'll rebel and face judgment. But it matters. And yes, the world around us is powerful, but the world has not been authorized to carry forward God's work. That's you and I. That's the church. That's those serving the Lord. Those he promised he will be with us always. And so, he's promised to us he'll do that, but are we engaged in his will, walking with him, aware of how his eye is on those who fear him? Can we look back and see not just what God does, but what God has not allowed to happen in our life? What one man called negative providence. Davis called it negative providence. He's not allowing this work to stop. He didn't let them stop the rebuilding of the wall. This is God's protective providence. God's eye was upon them so they could keep working. As Psalm 124 says, the psalmist says, unless Yahweh had been on our side, the enemy would have swallowed us alive. But God was.
Do we see this? Are we engaged in God's will, serving the Lord, seeing Him guiding us, seeing Him providing? Are we growing to reflect on that and walk in the fear of God? That's what helps us. That's the only way. And the fear of God means respecting God's power, His sovereignty, recognizing His power in our lives, His providence in our lives, and that we are seeing that more and more, that we want to serve Him, and we see His hand, His eye watching over us, lining things up so we can continue to live for Him. That's the fear of the Lord. How about number three here? Remain persistently. This is what we need to do, I think, a goal, a focus we can see in this text, a principle we can pull out of this that applies to today when we deal with discouragement, potential apathy in our faith and God's work, how we cope with it. Remain persistently, diligently. Here we see endurance with God's work. How important that is. And I hope you'll see the encouragement in this in a moment. But there is encouragement in God's Word, engagement with God's will in these times we need, and endurance that flows from the work of God. And as we are working for the Lord, we see this in what Tattenai, this Persian leader, reports in the first part of the letter that's going to go to Darius. You see that? It does go to Darius the king. Once Tattenai met with the Jews, he wants to know who authorized it. Then this letter will go to Darius. But look at the first part here, what we see. This is a copy, verse 6, of the letter Tattenai sent. The governor of the region beyond the river, Shethreth-Baznai and his companions, the Persians who were in the region beyond the river, to Darius the king. He says, "All peace, let it be known to the king that we went into the province of Judea to the temple of the great God." You see that? "Which is being built with heavy stones, and timber is being laid in the walls. And this work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands." A little bit different than what happened last week in those letters, isn't it? Tattenai sends this letter, yes, because he wants to see, do they have the right to be doing this? But he sees something else with his own eyes, doesn't he? And he can't help but say it in the letter. Now, this guy seems to be, again, this Samaritan, one of the Samaritans from beyond the river. And this letter goes to the king, but what he tells the king is what's really interesting. These people in Judea, the Jews, they're back. I saw them. I met them. I saw it with my own eyes. The work that's going on. And he wants to get approval, but he sees with his own eyes, that's the key here, that I believe he speaks with his own mouth, this God, the great God he calls him, and his Jews, his people, are rebuilding this temple. And God is empowering them. It's saying, look, he prospers their work. You know, it's not like it was last week in chapter 4, you know? The lies, the deception, right? How they're going to overtake you, king, and all these things that we saw in those letters. They're not going to pay taxes or tribute. And, you know, this is not, you should doubt this, king, and here's all the deception about it. This is, I can't deny what I see and what's going on, what they're doing in work and laboring for the great God as they build with heavy stones. Where's be said? It could be Tattenai was impressed with the massive structure, thinking it looked more like a fortress than a sanctuary. But this may be, you know, when he's talking about refers to the walls, it could be the walls around the temple, probably not the city walls, which is what Nehemiah rebuilt. And we see that in these heavy stones, you know, the picture there, the timber laid in the walls, but the work is going on persistently, diligently. They're continuing to work for God. That's what I want you to see. I think this is what encourages us here when apathy sets in, when we could fall into that, when we can't get out of that, when it seems how what we're doing won't change, how we're living won't make an impact, where we're going seems insignificant. Remain persistent. Hang in there. I know it sounds simple, but rely on the Word, reflect on God's will, and never lose sight of the power of God persevering in through His people and us persevering by His power. The impact that will have over time as the people of God are working together, loving one another, working for the glory of God, and the watching world sees What's going on? God's eye was on his people. That's most important. But did you see this? The eyes of the people around were watching them too. And they could not deny, as Tatnai says, the diligence, the dedication, the effort, the strength needed to do this work. They could see how they worked so hard to rebuild the temple, as he says, of the great God. And how all they did, they worked, they continued, and they prospered in it. Who's making them prosper like that? This God, is it this God? What do people see in us? We have to look at this, don't we, in all of us. What will they say about our God because of our dedication? The effort we put into a sermon, to teach, to lead, to serve, to help someone behind the scenes, to do something at work that is out of the ordinary because we love the Lord, we're working to serve Him. What do they see in our generally living in this world and doing the work we do with dedication? See, that ought to encourage us because it's not the big splash that often makes the most impact. We often will think of that. That's what God will do. No, it's often the little ripples, the faithful dedications of His saints who love Jesus and serve Jesus hand in hand that makes the impact as God prospers them. So Tatnai sees it. He tells about it. Reminds me of Colossians 3. Paul says to workers, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. He's talking about slaves then, but Paul says, but those as we do our work, he says, whatever we do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Colossians 3 reminds me of the story of the man, you know, he walked through all these construction workers to get to his office, and he was having a hard time for a while being motivated in his office job. And he'd go by this area every day, and he was inspired by this one particular crane operator on this construction site who just worked with such diligence. And it just started to motivate him that if he could do that, I can do my job. And as he walked day after day to get to the office, he'd do that. And he went for a number of months without ever saying anything to this guy, this construction worker. So finally, one day, this office worker, he's going through and he meets this construction worker. And he introduced himself and he said, you know, I just want you to know how much of an inspiration you've been when I've been struggling, and I see you so dedicated. It inspires me to keep going and to work hard. And the construction workers, thanks for a second, he said, well, wait a second. You're not from corporate? You mean you're not one of the main bosses? Now, we ultimately serve the Lord, don't we? But as we work together in Christ to please Him, to build for Him, we can encourage one another, can't we? God will use that to inspire one another as we are all seeking to serve the King and build for His glory. And we can't overlook the impact that has on the watching eyes and world around us. Number four thing here, what do we see? Is reply. Reply purposefully. I think we can see if you sum up 9 to 15, we'll talk about some things there, the examples of God's witnesses. This fourth area or goal in times of discouragement and apathy, that we reply purposefully. The examples of God's witnesses. We see it, I think, here, this principle in the second part of the letter Hatnai takes to King Darius. This guy's sending this letter, telling what's happened to Darius to find out if they're able to really rebuild the wall. And he explains to the king, he not only had gone to the Jews back in Judea, seen their diligent work, but that he asked them, who commanded you to build this? Like, why are you doing this? On whose authority are you doing this? And he's wanting to know, is it legit? But we see some great truths, I think, in their testimony, in their reply. The answer ultimately is God has called us through this, though they subtly say that. But the Lord worked through this decree, they say, given by King Cyrus in chapter 1. But the focus, you know, what we need to learn from this in times of apathy, the way God often lifts us out of that is when we realize and remember the story God has brought in our lives and we share it. And we reply honestly and we remember our witness. The goal is to reply purposefully with humility as we have opportunity, with honesty. And when people see our hope, even as we're struggling, and we remember the hope we have in Christ they don't have, and we share it with them, we do it with a good conscience, we do it with kindness, and it lifts us up. What do we see in this that helps us? Number one, that we and they are the people of God. 1 Peter 2 says, you were not a people, but you are now God's people. Look at what Titonite says, I want their names so you could know the key leaders, who they were. I wanted them. But what was their answer? We're the servants of God, the God of heaven and earth. We are servants of Him. That is our identity. We are here for that purpose, and we must cling to that. So we remember that, don't we? When we lose sight of our purpose, this is why I'm here, because this is who we are. We work for Christ. We invest our life for His work. I remember that. I do what I do because I belong to and serve the great God of heaven and earth. What about our purpose? Look there. We recall, he says, we build with what matters and for what matters. This is what they say, that we're building the temple for this great God. And we're a part of building the church, aren't we, as Christ works through us? Spiritual temple as we offer sacrifices for the Lord. In other words, we see that when we're discouraged, we keep this focus. What we're a part of is eternal. What we're building as Christ works through us is going to last for eternity, and we're a part of a great cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12 reminds us. And they point back, don't they, to history. Did you notice that? To King Solomon. They say when the temple was first built many years ago, that's Solomon, they're implying we're a part of what God's been doing, and we've got to rebuild it. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. As we serve the Lord, that inspires us in the race, Hebrews 12 says. That we're a part of what God is doing for His glory. We're His servants, and it's a part of what He's doing throughout history. And we're in that great cloud of witnesses. We seem insignificant sometimes. We get down, discouraged, but we remember. What about our problem? They're honest, aren't they? We've got to do that, don't we? They're honest, aren't they? God's word calls us, one man said, to tell the truth. Of course it does. That's the only way that we prosper in the work of God. It's when we trust in the Lord. So this is what they're saying. We need God's grace. Did you notice what they say? This is how we ended up here or back in Babylon, because our fathers rebelled. They're not saying, well, hey, they did it and we didn't do it. No, they're saying this is the reality of what happened, and yet God has brought us back by His grace. This is the God we serve who's brought us back to restore us by His grace so we can worship Him again, and we're not going to deny what has happened in our sin, but we're going to point to the greatness of this God. We have to keep that in mind, don't we, as we serve the Lord? That we only do what we do out of sheer grace. And what about the particulars in the story we see? The testimony God's people share here. They share the story, right? Particular to them. We can learn from that, right? That we share the greatness of God. We're servants of God. But what has God done in our lives? And this is how they share how God had opened the door, working through Cyrus, Ezra 1. And they've been brought there through what God had done, sharing their story. And how God had brought them there to continue to rebuild the temple. And that it had gone on from the beginning. Of course, it had stopped for a bit. But it's restarted now. And they need to finish. See, we learn from that. We're reminded we're a part of what God's doing. But that He's working in our stories. As we trust Him. As we serve Him. And we're a part of the great victory that Christ has brought and is bringing for all eternity for us as Christians. How encouraging that is as we look to point that story out to those that are around us that need to know about our Savior. But it encourages us, doesn't it? Like Philemon says, we grow, don't we, as we share our faith. We grow in knowing what the gospel's all about. And finally, as we close, we rest. This is a brief one here, but look at what they do in 16 to 17. Here's the expectation. We rest patiently. They're waiting on the Lord in 16 to 17 as the request goes that they'll go and find out for sure, look back into the annals to see if this had been done by Cyrus, because now Darius is king. And the people of God are shown here not as being difficult, not as saying, well, why do we have to do that? But we'll wait on the Lord in this. We're going to be good citizens. We're going to trust God as we can in this, that God will open up the door. And we're going to see what happens in chapter 6. That He does. That He will take care of this. And our goal is to walk in faith with Him and hope and continue to wait on the Lord and rest in what He's doing through us. And so they send out a request through Tattenai that the search will go to find out what's happened. But do you see their mindset in this as they do it? They're resting in the Lord, remembering God's faithfulness and all they do. And that's what we have to do, don't we? We trust in the God who is faithful, who's leading us for Christ, and to serve Him as we want our gentleness to be evident to all. As Paul says in Philippians 4, the Lord is near. Let your gentleness be evident to all as we serve Him with meekness and a good conscience, as 1 Peter 3 says, wanting to share the reason for the hope that is in us. That has to be our attitude. But we remember that, don't we? That we can trust in the Lord. He's worked in the past. He's working now. So let's look to Him now as we ask for His grace, as we do the work that He's called us to today, trusting in Him and serving Him. Let's turn to the Lord now. Gracious Lord, we do thank You for Your blessings in Christ, Your mercy, Lord, that You work through us in the building of Your church and for the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that You'll encourage us, Lord, when we can grow weary in doing good. Lord, when it's easy that apathy can slip into our thinking, into our lives, Lord, we all struggle with it. Encourage us, Lord, that we're a part of what You're doing to build that will last forever through Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to look to You, Lord, the author and finisher of our faith, when we're down, when we're discouraged, to be reminded, as Hebrews 12 says, we're a part of that great cloud of witnesses as we run this race. And Lord, that You'll help us to not grow weary, but Lord, to keep up pace with the Spirit, and Lord, to trust You in all that we're called to do, Lord, and to be used by You as we serve You, as we build up the church, but also as we reach out with the good news for those that are around us that need Christ. And we pray all this in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.